case you guys ever wonder, I really actually enjoy this part of our worship service, the time for us to connect, so I don't always rush up here, but when I do get up here, I feel like I have to tear you away from your conversations, which is actually not a bad thing, but I'm just thankful for the fellowship that we have here. And I want to just start by saying thank you all for allowing Winnie and I to break away for a couple of Sundays. It was a wonderful trip for us to, if you didn't hear, we were away celebrating our 25th anniversary with a trip. Our anniversary was back in September, but we finally found some time to get away last week. We had a great time of refreshment. And again, I really thank you all for allowing us to have that time away. And thank everyone for filling in here on those two Sundays. I hear that things went very well. So thank you for that. Now today I'm ready to jump back into God's Word where I left off a few weeks ago, last time I preached. And interestingly enough, this passage in Genesis 2 is where we're going to be focusing today. It happens to be a really good place to begin for this first Sunday of Lent. Wendy explained Lent a little bit already for anyone who doesn't know. It's very common tradition in our culture, though, so most of us have grown up, if we grew up in the church, celebrating Lent. It was originally a Catholic tradition, but it was carried on by many of the Protestant denominations as well. And we really call attention to Lent here because fasting is a really good spiritual practice to develop as we seek to draw near to God, as Wendy mentioned. And it's a good thing really for us to focus on as we draw near to that celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's a good time to focus on making some changes in our life. Fasting is not about gaining favor from God, right? We don't give up something so that God will give us something else. Or it's not about proving to God how pious we are, saying, look at the way I'm living my life, God, bless me now. No, fasting for the Lord is a practice. It's a powerful way for us to free ourselves from all the things that draw us away from focusing on God and to overcome obstacles in our faith. So through fasting, we consciously and prayerfully set aside our will and seek God's will instead. And as I said, this section in Genesis 2 is actually a good place to begin as we consider setting things aside for Lent. So if you would, open up to Genesis 2. And just a little recap, of course, Genesis 1, which we started with, is all about the creation of the world. And in Genesis 2, we find an account more focused on mankind and how God arranged life for them. So let me just read through this. And as I read it, I want you to listen especially to the description of this world that God gave to Adam and Eve. So I'm going to read all of chapter 2 this morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. Which we talked about last time as well, that just the time of rest that God established. Now verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. And there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It runs along the east of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, what I want you to do is imagine living in that garden, the Garden of Eden. The world is brand new at this point, right? It's full of wonder and beauty. There's abundant plant life. There's streams flowing through, giving them plenty of water. They're producing all kinds of fruit. There's something beautiful and tranquil about that flowing water. There's four headwaters running through. You can imagine just walking along those waters, enjoying the sights and the sounds, discovering all kinds of new things along the way. They talk about the gold and the onyx and the resin. Those things had not yet been discovered, and Adam and Eve got the opportunity to go out and find those things, discover what they could do with them, right? What an amazing world that would have been to live in. God brought all the animals to Adam, and he got to name them. Think about that, right? Have you ever thought about how a cat became called a cat or a platypus, you know? Who came up with those things? Now, of course, different languages have come up with different names, but imagine looking at these animals and saying, "You are this." What an amazing opportunity Adam had. And God gave Adam and Eve their role to be the caretakers of his world. He gave them all the animals over for his stewardship. When God formed woman to be man's essential helpmate, he provided both of them the opportunity to work together, discover this world, and to serve him. We're going to talk a little bit more next time about how Adam and Eve were made for one another. But God placed them in this place to have each other for joy and companionship. And just stop for a while and think about that garden. This was the world as God intended it from the start. The chapter ends with this phrase, "They were naked and unashamed." And that says a lot about life for Adam and Eve at that point. They had peace and contentment and security. There's nothing to worry about. They didn't have to worry about someone looking at them and causing shame or causing harm to them. There's no danger because the Lord was there. There were no assaults, no harassment, just two people made for one another, free to enjoy life and discover all that God had created. What an amazing adventure that they had. They knew that their Creator was there providing for them and watching over them. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that this kind of peaceful world was just the kind of peace where you sit in the garden eating fruit and letting your toes dangle in the river. There was work for them to do as well. Remember that pattern at the beginning that God set, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, and Adam and Eve were given work to do. He put them in the garden to work it and to keep it. They maintained it. They had this whole garden to share and enjoy together. They worked the land, grew the crops, tended the animals. There's so many things that they got to experience in that garden. As I said, this was the world as God intended it for mankind. And I think there's something in us when we think about that world that longs for that. That peace and contentment and the security and satisfaction, the joy and adventure that they must have held. We want that for ourselves. Our hearts long to find Eden again. We look around at our world today, though, and we can't quite find it. We see hatred and violence, brokenness and chaos. We see danger, we see growing disagreements between people. We can't find peace or contentment or satisfaction. And we see in the Bible how Eden was lost when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God's creation was cursed because of it. There was a door open when they sinned that led to even further sin. It led to brokenness in the world. The damage was done. And God's perfect world was fallen. But we can't really just put the blame on Adam and Eve in the beginning and what they did, or even on the brokenness and the sinfulness of the world that's resulted from it, for our inability to find Eden again in our lives. Because when we're looking at the world around us and searching for that perfect contentment and peace, seeing things the way that they were back in Genesis 2, we make the same mistake that Adam and Eve did so long ago. So as they began living out their days in the Garden of Eden, exploring it, discovering it, taking in all the joys and wonders, there was a moment when they forgot whose world that was. This was then, and it is now, God's world, made for him, or by him, for his pleasure. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 11, 33 through 36. He says, "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul is emphasizing that point, that this is all his. It's made for him and by him and through him. Even after Adam and Eve fell into sin, this remained God's world. He never abandoned it, and he still continues to hold it together today. And God didn't create that wonderful Garden of Eden to just hand over to mankind and say, "Here you go, do what you want with it." No, he brought them into his world. Right? It says that God created the world and then he placed them in it to do work. He gave them a place. He provided them an opportunity to enjoy it and to care for it on God's behalf, for his purposes and his pleasures. They were his stewards, and we are called to be his stewards today. But in that moment of sin, they forgot that life was about God and not them. They looked around at that wonderful world that God had given them. Everything was perfect and safe, full of all kinds of possibilities, and said, "Oh, you know what, God, this just isn't enough for me. I want more, God. What about what I want, Lord?" And what they wanted was that thing that God told them they couldn't have, right? Isn't that typical of us? Why can't I have what I want to have, right? And the thing you want is the one thing that you've been told, "No, you can't have that." It became about themselves and what they wanted, right? Whether they were, of course, they were tempted by the serpent, they were deceived. We can point to all those things, but the moment that Eve took that apple, the moment that Adam took it, they were saying, "You know what? I want what I want." And their eyes were closed to all the other beauty around them. That's the root of sin, really. I want what I want. You come blind to all the goodness that God has provided, and you forget that this is his story and his world. So let's go back to what I said a moment ago about finding Eden in our lives today, even in this broken and fallen world. What are we looking at? And whose life are we considering? Are we looking for perfection? We want things to go back the way they were so that we can have the peace that Adam and Eve had. We certainly see a world that is fallen and broken, but is that the only thing that we see? We only see the things that we don't like and we're saying, "God, I don't want this." Are we just seeing the sin and the wars and the famines and the disasters and saying, "God, what about what I want?" When we do that, we become blind to God's continued presence in this world. We miss the beauty that he has maintained despite the brokenness of this world. We miss out on the opportunities he still provides us to explore and to discover and to create. That was one of the things I didn't think about or mentioned earlier that I thought about with Adam and Eve. Crafts had not been invented yet. Arts had not been invented yet. They got to start that. And we get opportunities to do that today, to create beauty in God's world with what he's provided. But we miss out on it if we're not looking for it. We miss out on the strength and maturity that God provides as we work our way through the challenges of this world if we're just seeing the negative things and the things that we are missing or we feel we're missing. We miss out on opportunities that God provides to love and serve one another, to build the community that God calls us to be, that takes care of one another. And we forget that this is God's world. It's about him and what he desires in it. And his desire has been to create an amazing love story out of the brokenness that sin brought into this world. While we were still lost in our sin, in our selfishness, God sent his one and only Son to be a light in the dark, to draw us back to himself, to find the life that he desires for us again. It's through Jesus' sacrifice of his own life, through his blood shed on the cross, that we can be forgiven of all of our sins and we can be set free to live a new life full of God's Holy Spirit. And that's where we begin to find Eden again in our own lives, that life full of peace and contentment and security in the Lord. It's through our faith in Jesus, through our relationship with God, an enduring faith that draws us away from what we think the world ought to be like and back focused on a life understanding that this is what understanding what God wants and following his plan as he unfolds it for us day by day. That life that we long for when we consider what it must have been like in the beginning is not found in external things. It's rather found in God himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus' Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We have to take our eyes off the material things that this world offers, the short-lived joys that seem to provide satisfaction, and put our eyes on God instead. Now, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 to those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ, just like most of us have. So let me read Colossians 3. Starting in verse 1, where Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." When I talk about finding Eden again, this is where we can find it, setting our hearts on Christ, setting our hearts on things above, letting him be our life, and finding his glory. He goes on in verse 5 to say, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And so this is how the practice of fasting is an important tool, a powerful tool. It's a way for us to train ourselves to turn away from all those things, to reject them, and put to death those things that we want out of life. And instead, look to God for fulfillment. Fasting is a great practice that trains us to find our joy and our purpose in him rather than in temporary things. Seeking to be closer to him than anything else in life. And as Wendy has already mentioned, fasting is not just about setting aside food or other physical things that can give us pleasure, although that is a practice or part of fasting. We can also fast from attitudes and habitual behaviors. We can fast from false ideas or anything that distracts our attention from following and serving the Lord. Any of those things becomes an idol in our lives and gets us focused on what we want. So, just as God planted a garden in Eden and put the man he had made in it, God has placed you in this world that he has created and the world that he maintains today. He has put you here to be his caretaker. And as you take on that role with your eyes fixed on him, attentive to his purposes, you will find a life that is full of joy, even while it's full of difficulties and heartbreaks at times as well, full of joy and adventure and discovery. It will be a life full of security and contentment because you know you belong to the Lord. You understand that this is his world, and you're going to seek to come around him and follow him where he goes. That is where we find Eden in our lives today. Contentment in the Lord. So let's give him thanks today that he has given us opportunity to live with him in this world through his Son. Let's thank him for the many joys that he provides for us, the many opportunities that lie ahead of us as we continue to follow his will and seek his ways. He has designed each and every one of you for incredible purposes in this world. You have an important role to play. And you will find it as you put your eyes on him and just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? Where is there an opening, Lord? And let me just step in and follow you. We find it even more as we continue to just cast off, to put to death those things of our earthly, fleshly nature. And so let's take this period of Lent as an opportunity to turn our lives even more fully to God, to come around him, to allow his light to shine through us, and let his purposes become our purposes in life. Let's pray and give thanks to God and celebrate him with our closing song today. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for each and every one of us here, and all those who couldn't be with us today, Lord. We thank you that you have placed us in your world. Help us to remember, Lord, that this is your world, and you have given us a place in it. That our role is to look to you for fulfillment, look to you for our purpose, look to you for satisfaction, Lord. I pray that you would teach us in new ways throughout this Lenten season to do just that. Reveal to us anything that we cling to that doesn't belong in your purposes for us. Help us to live more fully for you, Lord. May we be a people that are so full of joy because of the life that you provide for us. We just can't contain it, Lord. And that joy spreads to all of those around us. Lord, I pray for your blessing on this church as we continue to seek you and to serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.